few days ago, we went into the school. I promised Brother Taylor I'd come up, and I put it off. And one day I went up expecting him to be there, and Pete, of course, was teaching the class. And we took our time and carefully went through the plan of salvation. We did it for the children's sake. We only had two in the class that had given their heart to God, so we got all the boys together. And we ministered very carefully, detailed, the plan of salvation. And, of course, it's a beautiful thing if you've never been through it. And some of these boys have that recorded in their hearts. It was so touching to them that everyone in the class gave their heart to God, seriously gave their heart to God, and the anointing of God came down upon them. And I wouldn't like anything better than just to go through it, but of course you know that it's not that easy. I have to be inspired in that direction as to that particular thing. But we do need it on tape, and that's why we have a request here. We need the simple blend of salvation taught as how that a man can come to God. This is needed all over the world. It'd be nice if we had that on tape, just the way that the Spirit expressed it to the boys, that it might be translated into every language of the world. But I just have to wait until the thing strikes and then try to do something concerning it. We had a lot of things on my heart, a lot of deep, deep mysteries, concerning some deep, deep mysteries there on my heart. But I can't get into those unless the anointing is right for it. But I always come with something in my heart. Let's talk just for a few minutes on something that's kind of simple. And it's a little bit about the order of the church. Chapter 12. Can we read just a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? First verse in chapter 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverses of the tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men than of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even not, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto man to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kind of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even as ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the others is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done in the edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Many things that we could read here to you concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection. There's some things here that I'd like to get into. Let's read a little bit more here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of deceit due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach this, and so you believe. And if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards are they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the body of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earth is, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I was reading quite a bit, and perhaps you couldn't get a hold of a lot of that because that heat is roaring like it is, but I have to do that because if I don't, the people get at least a bit chilled and they'll just, their minds will just completely leave me, so I have to do that. Now, I think I'm just going to start off here just by saying one or two little things and making mention of some things that I've been asked about. The reason I read the rest of the scripture, the 15th chapter, is because this has been on my heart. And whether or not God sees fit for us to get into it or not, I don't know. So I went ahead and read it along with the first part here, in that I want to comment on the first part. And if he doesn't move me towards it, then I won't say anything about it. Okay, let's look at this right here just for a few minutes in the first part. He tells us that we need to come, I believe this is the 26th verse of the 14th chapter. The order of the church is that one should have a psalm, one should have a doctrine, one should have a tongue, one should have a revelation, one an interpretation. Now, he says here that we should come together either with a revelation or a doctrine. And then we can have songs, or we can have tongues, prayers, interpretation. He tells us if we do not have an interpreter, that if an individual is speaking in tongues, that he should speak to himself and to God. He shouldn't quench the Spirit. He should speak to himself and speak to God, because speaking in tongues is a communication with the Spirit, and it is an edification to one spirit. And Paul also magnified tongues, because he said that I speak in tongues more than ye all. A lot of people minimize the use of tongues, but that's not right, because that is the moving of the Spirit, the moving of the Holy Ghost. And you should never be critical of it in any way, nor minimize it in your mind. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And he was the overseer of the church. He not only said, I speak in tongues more than ye all, but he said, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to speak with tongues to have the Holy Ghost, but he said, I would that ye all speak with tongues. Because I can say with Paul as a minister that numbers of times when I'm praying, I speak in tongues. I might be praying over in the morning, and I get into the anointing and I start speaking in tongues, and I may speak in tongues a long time. Maybe, I would say, considering the way that you speak in tongues, I probably, as Paul said, speak in tongues more than you are. But I speak in tongues because it is edifying to me. I get caught away in it. And God begins to minister to my spirit and revelate things to my mind even while I'm speaking in tongues. I also interpret tongues. I've been a number of times in services where they spoke in tongues. The anointing would come and I would interpret tongues. But I also prophesy. If the anointing comes and I know it's God, I prophesy. I don't like to prophesy foolishly. I don't like to get up and get in my carnal mind prophesying. The Bible speaks of people who prophesy in Baal. The word Baal has to do with the flesh. I don't want to get in the flesh and prophesy. A lot of people, when they start preaching, you can just line up and they'll give everybody a prophecy. As a matter of fact, I know a woman up north, she used to give, I believe she said, I'm not sure now, either $10 and $50 and $100 prophecies. It depends on the kind that you wanted or whatever you could afford. And the Bible says that if a prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. So I don't care to prophesy presumptuously. But when I'm inspired of God, I love to say things to people. We said some things under the tent while we were over in Memphis. Oh, we prophesied some things, and I've already seen them come to pass over there, even to individuals. And a word of prophecy is good because the Bible says that if one is prophesying, that if someone in the church hears this, a lot of times it will reveal the intents of their heart. Maybe the person that's prophesying don't even know that they've touched the thoughts of that man's heart. But the Spirit, being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, you may be speaking, you may be prophesying, and you say something and someone will say, I know he couldn't know that. That has to be God. And the Bible said you will reveal the thoughts of his heart, and he, falling down on his face, will report that God is in you of a truth. Whereas if you're all speaking in tongues, nobody gets edified but you. That's why the Bible said if you're speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, speak to yourself and God. Just speak under a low voice, just worshiping God. Don't quench the Spirit. All right. Then it says here, if there are prophets in the church, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is speaking here of a gift of prophecy. There are prophets like the Old Testament prophets, and there are people that are referred to as prophets that have the gift of prophesy. And he's speaking of these particular things right here. If one has that kind of gift, I read the gifts to you here. If one has the gift of prophesying, then if there are some in the church that prophesy, then let them prophesy. The Bible says that ye may all prophesy one by one. Of course, this is speaking of the ones that's got the gift of prophesying, or whereas the Spirit of God moves upon people to prophesy. For ye may all prophesy one by one. I would that ye all speak with tongues. And now he said, for ye may all prophesy. That is the Spirit of God subject to move upon any of you. He may move upon me, he may move upon you, because this is a gift. And this is the Spirit moving in the church. And the gifts are in the church. Now, I think, as far as I know, speaking truthfully, so far as I know, this is the truth, that I have had every one of the gifts to work at in my life at one time or another. I think I've made mention of this. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And sometimes we teach, sometimes we preach. We've prophesied, we've had miracles. We've had the gift of knowledge to work in our life. We've had the gift where God revealed mysteries to us. We've had all the gifts working at one time or another. I've never claimed any of these gifts, but we've had them working at one time or another in our life. But with all of this, Paul learned that charity is the main thing. Now, when I founded this church, I founded it on charity. I founded my life on charity. Someone might say, well, what is charity, Brother Pike? Well, we give some of the scripture here concerning it. It endures all things. It never fails. Gifts fail. But this never fails. Sometimes you can be wrong when you're working in a gift. You can get into the flesh with it. But the thing is here, charity never fails. And it speaks of it not being easily provoked. Don't think any evil. Seeketh not its own. Vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's kind. It's long-suffering. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Now, when you think of charity, that is the characteristics of charity. Someone would say, well, what is charity? Charity is this. It is when you are kind, when you don't envy, when you don't vaunt your own self, you're not puffed up by your own understanding, when you don't behave yourself unseemly, when you're not seeking your own, when you're not easily provoked, when you don't think any evil, when you rejoice not in iniquity, but you rejoice in the truth, when you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. That's charity. That's what charity is. So then you can say that that is nothing less than Christ in your life. Because I don't know of anything that's like that except Christ. You could say, well, what he means, Brother Pike, that if I'm just willing just to give my life just unto death. No, it said you can give your body to be burned and have not charity. So giving your life doesn't mean you have charity. And there's many other things it speaks of, and you still wouldn't have charity. So it's very obvious that this is the Spirit of Christ, because this is the only thing that I've ever known to act like that. And whatever measure of this you have inside of you, that's the measure of charity that you have. And when you utilize your ability in God as to these things, then that means that you have that much salvation, you have that much nearness with God, and you are in a position to work the spiritual gifts. You can work the spiritual gifts. If you don't have these things in your life, you don't even have salvation. If you think evil, you don't even have salvation. If you can't bear all things, if you can't believe all of the things of God, you don't have salvation. Because the Bible said, without charity, though you have the gifts and speak in tongues and prophesy, you are nothing, the Bible said. You're nothing. You can't say that you are a Christian, because he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That means that a lot of ministers coming through, supposing to have their healings and divine acts, they really have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So then if you give everything that you got, it really still doesn't mean that you have anything in God. Just giving, even giving everything that you got, still don't mean that you are a Christian, or there's no proof in that you have salvation. There's only one proof, and that is charity. And that is divine love. Charity is a sacrificial love. It's a divine love. There's no way that you can possess these qualities and characteristics unless you have divine love. Love is not good enough. You've got to have divine love. Jesus was divine love. God is love, divine love. So then we see that this is an outstanding thing. We can work in the gifts. Paul said that charity is the more excelling way. He called it the more excellent way. Then he gets down to the order of the church, that if we have charity, then we come together in the church. To have a tongue is to an interpretation unto edification, to have a revelation of the mysteries of God, to have everything as to a song, as to a praise, and that we do this in order, and if somebody is prophesying, don't let two people jump up and start prophesying. That's confusing. That's not God. Don't let a bunch of people jump up and start speaking in tongues when there's no interpreter. That's not God. Now you say, that's not God, Brother Pike, that's speaking to them. I'm saying that's not God as to the order of the church and what he desires. Now, would I then have a right to say something as a minister? Most assuredly, I would. I could very easily say to him, speak to thyself in God. There's no interpreter here. For I'm there for the edification of the church. Somebody said you would blaspheme the Holy Ghost. No, you wouldn't. The Holy Ghost is the one that said that. It was the Holy Ghost that said for them to be in order, to speak to themselves in God. Paul said, if you think that you are a prophet, he said, if you think you're some kind of spiritual person, you want to come against what I'm saying, Paul was saying, then remember what I'm telling you are the commandments of God. Then he went on to say, concerning the woman, let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. All right, right there we have to stop and think just a little bit. What is Paul saying concerning the woman? He says it's, as also saith the law, he said that this commandment that I'm giving you, it's the same as the law, it has never been changed from what the law commanded the women, that the women should keep silent in the church. Now, the question arises, why should the woman keep silent in the church? For what reason? Women will quickly tell you that they can preach just like a man. I've never been able to understand how that they can preach in the church by keeping silent, but nevertheless, they say they can, so that's another mystery that I haven't figured out yet. So, they say that they can minister in the church. I've never understood how they can do that and yet keep silent in the church. I've never figured out how that they can do that and be the husband of one wife. It said, let your ministers be the husband of one wife. And yet they declare that in the spirit there's neither male nor female. A lot of women will just come right up in your face and they'll tell you in a minute, in the spirit there's neither male nor female. All right. If that be the case as to what they're saying as to the preaching, then the thing that I am thinking about is when you are in the church, then you must not be in the spirit, because it said, let you keep silent. It said, let the female keep silent. So then, if you are in the church, then you are not in the spirit according to what you're saying, and you need to keep silent. Because if you was in the spirit according to what you were saying, you'd be able to preach and talk and do what you want to. So that looks pretty bad for the woman if I take that outlook. It makes it look worse for her than what it does here. So the man comes to church, so we say, you come on to church because you're in the spirit. Lady, you come on to church. You're not in the spirit, but you can sit there and keep quiet. And when you go home, you can get in the spirit, ask your husband something, and he can tell you. All right, so we know that that's foolishness. That isn't what God meant. The woman can come to church and be in the spirit just like the man's in the spirit. So someone would say, well, if she's in the spirit, what is the rules and regulation for her while she is in the house of God and in the spirit? To be silent. So someone said, but there's no difference. There's no difference in the spirit. In the spirit, there's neither male nor female. What it is, it's a misinterpretation of Paul's teaching, and it's the devil that has indoctrinated some women that is stubborn and rebellious, that won't listen and won't submit and makes trouble all over the world, especially in the churches. So then what is Paul saying? It's obvious that what Paul was saying, it goes back where Jesus was speaking to the people when they came to tempt him when they ask about the marriage as to the seven different men, whose in heaven then shall she be? And Jesus said, you do greatly err, not knowing the scripture. For in heaven, and this is where they come up with that, in heaven there is neither male nor female. And heaven is the spirit. That is, in the spirit there is neither male nor female. You are all as the angels in heaven. Angels are not male and female. Angels are spirits. He said, I make my ministers a flame of fire. I make my angels a quickening spirit. So then, angels are not for reproduction. They don't reproduce in heaven. Male and female is for reproduction in the earth, whether it's among human species or among animals. That's all it's for. God does that to build him a kingdom, to build him a mass of humanity or species or whatever it is. That's all that is for. And when you leave the body and you go into heaven, there is no more of that. So then, that's what he was speaking of. See, it's absurd to take the outlook that people with a display of ignorance take by talking about women preaching and just completely, completely violating the scriptures. I've said this a number of times. Couldn't you just picture a woman, she gets up tonight and she's going to preach, and here is her text for tonight. All right, my text tonight, let's see if we can find it here. My text tonight, she would say, is from 1 Corinthians, the 34th verse. Let your women keep silent in the churches. That's what the Bible would say. Now, where would that put her? She would say, well, that ain't the part I'm supposed to preach from. Or she could say, well, it don't mean exactly that. You just don't understand it. Or what would she say? Somebody tell me, what would she say? No. See, the Spirit of God told me tonight to do thus and thus. Here I am reading it. Now what, if she had been in the Spirit and it had told her that, like women say, when it comes to baptizing, they say, well, we don't suppose to baptize. Say, you're not to baptize? Say, no. No, we're not supposed to baptize. Okay? So then we go over here and we look at the Bible. And we find out that there is something that we need to consider. See what it says in the Bible. Going back to the Bible, now that's the only foundation we have. We can go on our feelings, or we think she's a good lady, or we know she's lived an overcoming life and she's got long curls and she dances them down and, you know, and whatever. But nevertheless, here's the Lord giving the Great Commission, and you'll find the ministry, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. This is what we all go on right here. All of us go back to Pentecostal, whatever. And how they get, I don't know how in the world they do what they do. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Germany, Japan, America, whatever, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It says, you go teach them, baptizing them. Now, how is it that the woman feels that she can go teach them and not baptize them, when it says she's to baptize them? And another thing, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. She says she's called to preach. It don't say anything about preaching. The Great Commission doesn't even mention preaching. It says to go teach. And Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach. And Paul was the overseer to the Gentile church. Somebody could say, well, that's just his opinion. You know, Peter didn't preach that. But the Bible said the gospel was to Peter, to the Jews, and to Paul, to the Gentiles. And Paul said, inasmuch as I am your overseer, I magnify my office. Let your women keep silent, for I don't suffer them to teach. All right, now, what is he saying? I suffer not a woman to teach a man, nor usurp authority over the man. For the woman was first in the transgression. The man was not found in the transgression. That's why he's in condition to preach. Because he never was in the transgression. But the woman was in the transgression. Therefore he said, because of this, I don't suffer the woman to teach. But she's to be under authority. She is not to take authority. She is to be under authority. Now I tell you this a lot of times. Or from time to time I say this to you. See, if a woman's spirit was as strong as a male spirit, two could never live together. God made the woman with a weaker spirit. Someone would say, well, what do you mean a weaker spirit? The same thing I mean when I say that man is made a little lower than the angels. Man is a spirit within a human body. And he, as a spirit, is weaker, not as strong as an angel. See, the woman is not as strong as the man in her spirit. That's why she'll break down and cry a lot of times. You know, you can just say some little something to a woman, and she'll just get her feelings hurt, and she'll cry. She'll just break down and cry. I've often wished I could cry like a woman a lot of times, you know. Make it a whole lot better. Wouldn't it, Brother James? Don't you think it'd make it a whole lot better? But a man, he can't do that, you know. He's an old hard-hearted brute. He's not hard-hearted. He just tore up. He just don't know how to pour the water out like the woman does, you know. If he could get the tears to come out, he'd just bawl like a baby. But he can't do that. God made him stronger so that when the woman is crying and bawling like a baby, she'll look over and she'll say, look at my husband. He's strong. You know, because she knows she's going to break down at the least little thing. You know, you bring the little child in, his little foot's ripped open, and mama, she's just like this, and she's crying, and she's all to pieces, you know. And, of course, a lot of daddies are just like that, too. But I got a lot of feminine men in the world. But daddy, he can't afford to do that. He's got to take that child, and though it cuts him to his heart, though it just tore him to pieces, he's got to stand there like a man, and he's got to get that thing sewed up, or he's got to put it back together. He can't, the little child's all tore up too. Somebody's got to be strong enough to do something. You know? I remember when we was about to go off the mountain, was got caught in the snow and the car started slipping and we was on the mountains and it started slipping toward the bank and it was just about ready to go over. Boy, and the children started crying and they were repentant. They wanted to get sanctified. They wanted to get saved. Anything that they could do. And I had to do something, and all I could do was believe. I said, no, by faith in God, it was spinning and slipping right on over. But by faith in God, at the very last minute, God making me strong enough to believe, then the car caught traction, pulled out, and away we went. And this has been many, many times in our life that things have happened. So God made the woman weaker as a spiritual being so that the man who is stronger, that the woman can emerge into his spirit. She came out of his spirit, coming out of the side of Adam, and she is to merge back into his spirit by submission because he's strong-spirited, you know, and she submits. She'll rise up, she'll slam the door, she'll break a jar, she'll do anything. But after a while, he'll just keep going right on, you know. It don't make no difference, you know. Mommy, you're upset. You're all tore up. You've got a temper. But when you finish, it's just like it was before. The rules are the same. And after a while, mommy, she just blends in with it, you know. So, and she wouldn't get upset like that if it wasn't for the devil. But because she's weaker, the devil just pounces on her. And she's subject to do anything. I know, you know, I know some of you may be newlyweds and some about to wed. You got the idea that your darling little wife will never do that. And so my wife ain't never do that. My wife never done that, Brother Pike. That shows that you're one of the biggest liars I ever met. You know, you used to have somebody who could tell the biggest lie. That would make you the biggest liar that I ever met. I've never met any of them that didn't get out of sauce and get upset. I've never met any of them. You know, if you wanted to protect her by your foolishness, with that, that's all right, if you call that protection. But it's a fact that concerning the men, the Bible said, I've found none of them good, no, not one. So you know the woman's in bad shape. All right, so then, how then can I live an overcoming life? How can I do the right thing? What can I do? Have Christ. Have charity. And then my wife will blend into a oneness with me. If she doesn't, she's got a devil. And if she's got a devil, she'll die and go to hell. She's not truthfully joined unto me. But if she is mine, she will join herself unto me. If a man has got a devil, a woman don't need to join herself unto him, because if she does, they that are joined to a harlot is a harlot. You join yourself to a devil and you're a devil. That's why the Lord referred to Peter like he did as Satan. Now, you may have an unbelieving husband. The husband may have an unbelieving wife. But the Bible says concerning the unbelieving husband that he may be won over as he beholds the chaste conversation of the wife coupled with fear. That he'll listen and his respect for her will grow so because she respects God and she's afraid before God. Now, if he be pleased to dwell with her, the Bible said not to put him away. Just go on and dwell with him. But I say this again. If a woman be pleased to dwell with you and a man be pleased to dwell with you, the woman isn't going out and practice harlotry every night and the man isn't going out to be a drunkard every day. The man isn't going to come in and slap you over the bed, and you're not going to come in and hit him over the head with something. If you be pleased to dwell together, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? God will sanctify the unbelieving companion, or else your children would be unclean. That is to say, he will sanctify. It is not a sanctification that will be unto eternal life, but a sanctification that is in this life. It is a sanctification that is in this life, and that sanctification for this life only pertains to this life. And if that man should die, he is on his way to hell if he isn't a Christian. Because they are no longer joined together. At death, the woman is freed from the laws of her husband. So if she is freed from the laws of her husband, then that means they are no more joined together. That means that the man can no longer enjoy the sanctification of God's protection, watching after him and watching after them little children. Sanctification means that they're clean in his sight. They're clean because there's blood on the seat of atonement. And God has put it there that all men can be forgiven of their sins if they'll call on the name of Jesus. All right, so God can protect your little children. When it says, otherwise your children would be unclean, this does not mean that the little child is unclean in the sight of God, as the little child spirit always beholding the face of the Father, and should it die to go back to the Father. But it does mean that this person can contaminate, you know, the little mind, or that if the sanctification that it's speaking of is that if danger is toward the little child, God can hear mother's prayers and God can reach out and protect the little child. It's not unclean to the extent that God can't get to it and protect it in this life. But it is unclean as to God being able to protect it in this life if there isn't some sanctification in the home. That's why you hear of little babies. I have men come to me real bitter. Women come to me real bitter. And they say, well, if there's a God, why did he let this man? Well, like California. I just read today where a man went into a school, killed 5, injured 30 with a Russian gun, and then turned around. He's about 26 years old and killed himself. See, why does God let that happen, somebody says. If there's a God, couldn't he stop that?
Why didn't he stop that, somebody says? Because he couldn't stop that. Do you think that God would let that happen if he could stop it? Let me ask you a question. Would you let it happen if there was five little children out here and somebody was going to shoot them and you knew that you could stop it? Would you let it happen? Everybody that would let it happen. Let me see your hand. See, not any of you would let it happen. Why do you think yourself to be more holy than God? More gracious than God? More compassionate than God? More kinder than God? How do you get that? See, you should know that God would stop it if he could stop it. But if the children are unclean, how can he stop it? Else your children would be unclean. And another thing, even if there's sanctification there as to a cleanliness, to give the angel of God right to go down there, there's got to be someone praying somewhere. The Bible said we are a royal priesthood. And we're to make continual intercession before God because we're in God's stead while the body of the intercessor, Jesus Christ, is gone. And we are making intercession. And he said, pray that God would grant repentance unto life, unto them that are without. Pray. A lot of times somebody says, well, my mother isn't saved. My father isn't saved. How many prayers did you ever pray for your brother or sister? How many times have you ever asked God to save your children? Somebody says, well, every time I sit down at the table, I say, yeah and amen. But the thing is, that's about what it amounts to, is yeah and amen. You know, we just kind of quibble out something, you know. We get down on our knees and we pray and we yawn a few times and then we get up and we pray through. I'll dare say that the average individual that goes to church anywhere, the average individual, on average, praying through one time out of a year. The average person is called a Christian. On average, praying through. You know, they used to have a song, how long has it been? How long, friend, till you stayed on your knees till the light broke through? How long has it been? So then we have to pray that God will grant repentance unto them people. Now you would say to me, Brother Pike, why do I have to pray that God would grant repentance to that man out there? Why doesn't he pray? Because he doesn't know nothing about prayer. He doesn't know nothing about God. He's out in the wilderness. He's wondering, before I come to God, I didn't know nothing about God. I went way around the church or anywhere to get around that because I didn't understand that kind of thing. When I came to God, I didn't have no desire to come to God. I didn't have no desire to come to God. Somebody must have been praying for me. Because I was like Paul. I was doing other things. I was building me a house. I was working on the job. I was working at night. And when God struck me down and turned me around, somebody had to be praying for me. Somebody had to be praying for me. See, why should I pray for them that are without? Because the Bible said I am to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. Even if they came crying, the Bible said Esau found no place of repentance. He sought it with bitter tears. He still didn't find any place. You can't just go to your bedside or come to church and cry and weep and weep and weep and say, oh my God, save me, oh my God, oh my God, and then get up and be saved. You might do that all night long and get up and God would not have been anywhere around you. God has to grant you repentance unto life. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance so far as you finding a place of repentance. So then we are a royal priesthood. There has to be a priesthood. There has to be an intercession. Jesus is our high priest, the high priest of our confession. We must pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without. That's why I pray for you all the time. I pray for your children. I pray for your daddy, your mother. I pray all the time for everybody in the world. I pray for kings. I pray for the Pope of Rome. I pray for the queens. I pray for the law officers. I pray for all people, them that are in the insane asylum, them that are in prison, them that are in convent, them that are penned up in different places in different parts of the world. I pray for them. Because, as Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by breaking that commandment of not where he said to pray for the people, break it in not praying for the people.
That is a sin against God.
All right, we're going to close here in just a few minutes. I want to comment just a little bit tonight. But let me say again, this is why that we must pray. And as pertaining to the woman, God did this to make, as the church is weaker than Christ, to make the church one with Christ Jesus. So has he done this with the woman, to make her one with her husband. And let me tell you something. Men, and let me tell you this. You're not deserving of the title man. You are a beast, a brute beast, and lower than a dog made to be taken and burned if you're guilty of these things I'm about to express. Woe unto men that will subdue a woman. Woe unto a man that will subdue a woman, whether single or married, and especially married with a family. You're not the character of a dog, because the woman is the weaker spirit. And you take advantage of her through your conniving ways, your charming doings. And you take advantage of her, and then she becomes trash. And her blood is on your hands because you're the stronger species. I know that a whore is a deep ditch. They that are abhorred to the Lord shall fall therein. I know there's men or women, the Bible said, that mince with their feet as they go. And they make eyes, and the Bible said you're taken by their eyes as they look at you and when they put on their charms. I know that. But I also know that a woman is made to be attractive. Not attractive as to allure in the way that women of the world do, to dress disorderly and to dress like a harlot. Not in that manner, but to be attractive in the sense that a young lady is looking for a husband. And a young man is looking for a wife. And a woman to be attractive, to draw the attention of her husband, which is a thing of the past as a rule in our day. We've got a sinful, adulterous generation. A woman, when she stands in front of the mirror, when she is dressing, when she does anything, her mind isn't to draw her husband. She could care less about her husband. Her thoughts is running from man to man and thing to thing and thought to thought. And a lot of men are the same way when they go before the mirror. Or when they go to buy clothes or whatever. You know, they think how handsome this will make me and I'll be a sport. Now, I started to say something there, but I better not, because the individual I was going to speak of is here tonight. I better not do that. They might get offended because they'd know for sure it was them. But anyway, somebody passed something on me today that, I better just keep it to myself. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? So then, in that the woman is made to be attractive, and God has made male and female to attract one another, then God is going to get the man that stoops so low as to go around the women and not to have a grave appearance, for they're commanded to be grave. And God's going to get the woman that's always a giggle, that's around, that's always a giggle, forward, protruding. When God told her to be shamefaced, to keep the separation, to keep spirits from causing them to commit adultery with one another in their thoughts. Because millions of people are committing adultery in their thoughts with one another, and they will go to hell for it. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that God would put them in hell the same as if they intermingle with one another? God will put them in hell, because charity thinketh no evil. Out of the heart comes forth thoughts of adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, swindling. All of these things, it defiles the man. You are the body of Christ. If you defile that body, then him or her shall God destroy. Someone would say, well, this is not so important. I still going to do what I feel like doing. All right. Then if you do, your blood's off of my hands. Because from these thoughts come death. Death. From these thoughts come death. Death. If you want to live, you're going to have to think different. Because from those thoughts, as to defilement, comes death. Eternal doom and eternal damnation. That's where death comes from. Well, we could really go on and go on and go on about that.
But you can see why that the woman should keep silent in the church. She was in the transgression, being the weaker species. The beast deceived her, and it made God so angry that the Bible said in the time of God's anger that he created hell for the devil and his angels. I said the other night, God did not create hell for his creation. The Bible said, hell hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming and enlarged itself without measure because so many people has become wicked. So then, the woman was deceived. God was so angry that he took the beast. He took the beast in the garden and he actually changed him into a serpent and put him on his belly to make him crawl the duration of his life. Crawl on his belly. And today when you see the beast, you walk out here, you see a snake, that's the beast. That's him and his descendants. That's not the same beast, but it is the same as to his bloodline and his descendants. That snake that's crawling around is the one that God put on his belly from the garden. And then in the spirit, as to the spiritual part of it, you know how we preach. Whereas there's a natural, there's a physical, there's a spiritual. And one of these nights, I want to go into something concerning those three phases of life. You know what we preach as to a sinful, a wicked, adulterous generation, a generation of vipers that's on their belly. All of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. Whereas that is not so with you as Christians, because you're not of the serpent. You're not a generation of vipers. You're not serpents. Your conduct, your thoughts, your desires, your ambitions proves that you're sons and daughters of God. Maybe one night we'll talk more on it and be able to differentiate a little more and explain to you what we're saying. So then the woman is to keep silent in the churches. And there's much more that we could say and have said in the past concerning the woman, why that she's not called to the ministry, and these different things. What does it mean then that the woman keeps silent in the churches, as also saith the law? Because the law found the woman guilty, as under the transgression. I mean, of the transgression. So she was to keep silent. Now, what is meant then by her keeping silent in the church? Does this mean that a woman cannot be heard in the church as to any sound? The Bible said it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What is it meant here by that? What does it mean that it is a shame for her to speak in church? If she can preach, why is it that she can't speak? How is she going to preach without speaking? It is a shame for her to speak in church. It is very obvious that what the Lord is saying, that when it comes to the prophesying, that the men should prophesy. The men should prophesy. The men should do the preaching. The men should be the one that's out front and in the preeminence because they represent the Lord Jesus. And it's not fitting that Christ Jesus should be here tonight and I get up and preach since I'm the feminine part of the body. That wouldn't be fitting if he came here in his body. Not for me to do that. So then, it makes us to know that the woman is not to take the leading part in the services when the man is present. That whatever she does is under his leadership, under his guidance. And that her, whatever she has to say, that she is to say it by the inspiration of God according to the rules of the Bible. See, this is why Paul said what he did. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if she's to say it by the inspiration of God, if she's inspired to preach, she needs to get up and preach. This is why Paul used the terms he did. You don't call Jesus a curse by the Holy Ghost. You don't call him a curse by the Holy Ghost. That is, you don't do something contrary to the Word, which is the Word of Spirit and life. You don't do that contrary to the Spirit, saying that the Holy Ghost told me to do that. You don't jump up contrary to the Bible. This is the Spirit.
What this tells you to do, the Spirit will tell you to do it. What this doesn't want you to do, that means you're never to do it, because when you do it, you're not in the Spirit. So when I say quickened by the Spirit, that the woman to say something, she is to say according to this word. And she's to say inspired according to the word that is the Spirit. So then the woman, can the woman then say anything before God? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Bible said, praise ye the Lord. Lift up your hands. Clap your hands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. All ye people, praise ye the Lord. So then it's very obvious that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, as the scripture said. We come into his courts with praise. This we do. So it's very obvious that Paul is speaking here as to a leadership, or as the woman keeping silent, where he said, if she would learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. Very obvious that she's learning all the time. She's listening. She's listening. But if she wants to understand something that she don't understand, go home and talk with her husband. Someone would say, well, what if he's a dummy? You know, well, I've never met any sons of God that was dummies. But that's the way some women feel about their husband. My husband, the dummy, he don't know nothing. He's a lame brain. He's all kinds of things, you know. But anyway, they call him worse than that. You think I'm talking rough? You ought to hear some of them I've heard. They get me so scared, I say, don't do that. Don't say that, you know. Or I'll walk off and leave. So then what are we saying? It is saying that the husband, he knows the pastor. He fellowships the pastor. The preacher's preached. He knows the way to talk to the preacher. If he doesn't have the answer for the wife, he can go to the preacher and get it and go back and give it to his wife. No problem. See, God has not, he's not the author of confusion. He hasn't set something in force that we can't understand or that won't work or something wild. He hasn't done that. All right, so then we see that the woman is to keep silent in the church. When it comes to saying anything about the church or the order of the church or what ought to be done or whatever, my wife, a lot of times, she talks to me about things. Paul spoke of his devout women in God, great women workers, and even told the others, says, to assist them in whatsoever business you have need of. Did you know that people are so ignorant that the leading Pentecostal churches, they say that the woman can't say anything in business. That's what they say. To explain the scripture says it means she can't say anything in business. But when it comes to preaching, she can. Now, that's what the Bible calls blind leaders of the blind. They strain at a net and swallow a camel. The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. If they can't speak in business, what business is greater? God's business or the world's business? If she can't speak in business, for God's sake, keep her out of God's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That's the greatest business in the world. And another thing is, a lot of times my wife assists me in business. And Paul said to assist the lady workers in whatsoever business they have need of you to assist them in. There's lots of things that they can do as to helping us in the business. But when it comes to taking the leadership, as to the preeminence in the church, as to the decisions and whatever, that's left up to the male and not the female. And so then when it comes to those things as to what is being said in church, they don't have anything to say about it. I know a lot of women, they sit and criticize and their minds and they scrutinize and they find fault and they decide whether this is right or that is right or whether this is good or that is good. I know they do that, but that's foolishness. If they'd have come in with a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, their mind wouldn't have been on those thoughts. Their mind wouldn't have been on men. Their mind wouldn't have been on, the men's mind wouldn't have been on the women. It would have been on God. It would have been a praise. It would have been a thanksgiving. A lot of times people pray, and I'm going to close right along here. When people go to pray, they can't pray because their mind is so much on eating and drinking and buying and selling and making money and what they did do and didn't do and what they're going to do tomorrow, and so much on other people and men's wives and daughters and sons and whatever. You know, men and women alike, you can't pray. You've got so much garbage in your mind.
When you come to church, you've got so much garbage in your mind that there's no way that you can get anything from God. There's no way. Because those thoughts are evil. It's coming out of your heart. It's defiling you and you're corrupt. The Bible said, to the clean, to the sanctified, to the pure and unbelieving, is there nothing unclean. But to, that is to the undefiled. But to defile the unbelieving, everything's unclean. That is, if I'm defiled and unbelieving, everything is unclean. But if I am not, to the non-defiled, to that is the believing, all things are pure. There is a pure heart. There's a pure mind. Everything is pure. To the believing and the undefiled, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure? The Bible said even their conscience is defiled. As the Bible speaks of the Christian, where these are, there is no conscience of defilement or sin. All right. I thought I'd share these few things with you tonight. I'm going to let you go, but I want you to think on these. I'd like to say that we're glad to have you tonight. I'm glad to have Dale here with us tonight, Brother Dale Clark. And also the young lady that's with Brother and Sister Smith back here. I think she comes out of Alabama. She's come here to be with them a few days. We're certainly glad to have her. And also my sister's daughter back here. We're certainly glad to have her. She come the other night and give her heart to the Lord. There's others that's starting to come to be with us, and we're grateful for you, every one of you. I see Jonathan back here with this young lady. We're certainly glad to have them here tonight. Appreciate every one of you coming. If I happen to overlook you, I say again and again, don't feel bad, because I don't mean to overlook you. I'm very grateful to have you here. We're very thankful. All right, let's stand together, can we? I say these few little things along from time to time to make you stop and think, because how can you know if someone don't tell you? You got to hear. There's got to be a preacher. He's got to be sent of God to know. If a person says that he is a minister and he doesn't know, he is not a minister. Because what a minister is one that knows. If I say I am a carpenter and I don't know how to do carpenter work, then I am not a carpenter. If I say I am a mechanic and I don't know how to do mechanic work, then I'm not a mechanic. The proof of me being a mechanic is that I know what I'm doing. The proof of being a minister is that I know what I'm doing. The proof of being a teacher, both in the natural or in the spirit, is that you know what you're doing. If you do not know what you're doing, how can you be a preacher? How can you tell people when you don't know? See, what makes you a preacher is that God gives you that special understanding and special enlightenment so that you can be a teacher. All right, though we try to teach you the right thing, I try my very best to. Someone would say, well, you don't explain it enough. I don't explain it near enough. I could explain it with such thoroughness to where it would be so satisfying to the heart. But the thing is, I don't have the time to do that. People don't give you time to do that. You just have to push and shove and hurry along. And a lot of times you just get tangled up in what you're saying because you run into the anointing trying to express. See, you're trying to say something and you're not the one to be saying it. Paul said, it's not us speaking, but it's Christ. And as Christ is speaking, then the people get to pressing you, and in the natural, you go to try to hurry. Well, the Spirit isn't going to hurry. So he's still saying it at the same pace, and here you are stumbling all over him, and you're apologizing, saying, wait, let me explain it. I didn't mean to say that. It's good. And the first thing you know, you're all fuddled up in your mind. Of course, I get like that a lot of times, trying to explain and knowing I feel the pressure, knowing you want to go, and I know that the Spirit isn't through, because when he gets through, he clarifies something, I'm more than ready to go. More than ready. If there was any place in the world I wouldn't want to come, it would be church. Except that the Spirit of God is here, and that this is the house of God, and that this is joy unspeakable and full of glory to me. Glad when they say unto me, let's go to church. But if it wasn't for him, this would be the most miserable place that a preacher could come. Because he's constantly wrestling with people in the Spirit. Isn't that right, Dale? Would you agree as a preacher to that? It's real. It's really true. All right. You know, the preacher, he likes to be like everybody else. Like out today, I was just riding along, going up, look at the plane, and I just closed my eyes and relaxed, you know, and David, Paul, and Larry, they were just talking. But, you know, I just lay back and relaxed because my mind was clear. I didn't have to explain nothing to nobody. You know, I didn't have to say nothing. I wasn't wrestling with spirit. They were getting along fine with each other, and they was happy to have me, and I was happy to have them. And we was all looking forward to seeing the plane and getting a meal, which Sister Betty paid for, I think. I sure hope she did. It was bought. I hope she paid for it. But anyway, I can pretty near tell when she's planning something, because she'll just, if I want to go somewhere, she'll go. No problem. Here's a little money. I know she's planning something. Most of the time, she treats me pretty good. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Somebody said, well, why don't you say all the time? Because you want me to be truthful. I'm your preacher. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. I love him. Can you? I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. One more time. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Wouldn't you like to see the gospel go into all the world for a witness to all nations, all people? The Bible says, and when the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. I would like to see it go into all the world. I would like to have a part in it. Wouldn't you like to have a part in it? Would you like to do that? There's many ways that you can support the gospel. Prayer, fasting, many ways that you can support the gospel. And you can create enthusiasm for the work of God. You can go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that the house of the Lord may be filled up. That's God's desire, that His house be filled up. Someone would say, well, preacher, why don't you go? Well, it has been said in the past that shepherds don't beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep, not shepherds. Shepherds just look after them. So he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that the house may be filled. Even though, as a sheep, we do try to do something for God. But you need to fill the house up. God wants the house filled up. I'd like to see some wonderful revivals in Atlanta, Georgia. I'd like to see some in the different parts of the world. We're planning to be there. We're planning to do what little we can. I may not be able to do what other people do. I may not be able to do that. But I can do what I can do. And that's the thing. God isn't going to ask me as to what another man done, but He's going to charge me with what I can do. If I neglect what I can do, He's going to charge me, like David Paul was saying today, coming down from the Carolinas. I heard him tell Brother Larry, he said, Larry, I've been given the ability to fly. I know a lot of you brethren wanting to fly. I know that. It might be better for you to wait till you get some wings. That is spiritual wings. Because I got a feeling you ain't called to be a pilot. I really believe that from my heart. Some of you ain't called to fly. You got the flying fever and you want to fly. But that word fly sounds close to that word die. And I got a feeling this ain't your calling. You might, somebody said, well, I just believe I could fly that thing. No doubt. Maybe you can. I don't know. I fly it. I thank God I can fly it. But I wasn't called to be a pilot. I was called to be a preacher. And I try to stay with preaching. Opportunity presents itself, and I like to fly a little bit. But I just don't go looking for a plane to fly in or go flying or whatever, even though we have planes. So David was saying, I know that God has endowed me with this ability. Oh, I don't know how many hours in flying now. Maybe several hundred hours, I guess. But he says, I know that if I don't utilize this ability for Christ, that I'm going to be in trouble in the day of judgment. So he's trying sincerely to do that. And some of you that want to fly, of course, you're kind of joining up with David to the flying school, and he's got something good, I think, going for them that want to learn to fly. And I have no objection to you learning to fly. You know, that's up to you. You talk it over with God, and whatever you feel, that's fine. There's a number of you that probably would enjoy flying. But David was telling me today, he said, my one desire, Dad, is to fly you, always to fly you to your meetings, to take you where you want to go. And of course, he sees Jerry Fowl and the others flying around. They have their pilots to fly them around. And David was conversing with the pilot. And Jerry's up here at Wyandotte, I believe it was yesterday. He wants to fly. Whereas I feel comfortable. The mother and I feel real comfortable flying with David. Don't you, Betty? She's mumbling sometimes. I see her lips moving back there. But anyway, she does. She feels real comfortable. Sometimes David has flown the family to different places, and he's flown some of you. But you pray that we'll do whatever is right. Whatever's right, that's what I want to do. I don't have any need for planes and boats unless I'm going to use them for God. I just don't have any need for them. But if I can use one for God, and I could use one with regularity. But if I can use one for God and have somebody that will keep it up, take care of it, which David declares before God he's going to do, it will work out all right. A lot of times I say something about cleaning things. Out here we have some rules and regulations that trailers and houses that are on the properties, vehicles, whatever, that they have to be kept reasonably clean. So we have some disciplines as to what needs to be done. Sometimes different ones think that I'm a little bit too strict because I ask them to do a few things. But David was telling me today, he said, you know, I believe it's the King Air here in Monroe. Got it in a hangar, is that right? He says that they keep the floor looking almost like glass. They keep it so clean. And said the plane that's in a hangar, someone washes it twice a week, is it? Is David up there? Twice a week, if I got that right. Someone said, surely not that much, Brother Pike. Well, you probably made a mistake. Well, I'm thinking that I could have, because it might have been twice a day. But anyway, they wash it at least twice a week. I don't know, but what he might have told me twice a day. But they washed that thing to just keep all the dust off. I would think it would probably be twice a week. They wash it. They keep it clean. So if they, people of the world, if they clean their vehicles, their planes, their machinery like that, then why am I so bad when I just ask you to just keep it reasonably clean out here? The Bible said the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. They know the value of things, so they watch after. But I'm never going to depend on you again, never again, to do those things anyway. So don't get afraid. Some of you drop when I start talking about maintenance and different kind of thing. And some who have left me has come back and they're begging for a chance to do maintenance or anything. And they're pushing in past me. And they're doing it anyway just to get to do something. And I mean really working just to get to do something because they saw what happened to them when they left their goals, and when they lost their vision. So I'm not going to bother you about that anyway. We're just letting whosoever will come now, and whoever will help me, like in the early part of my ministry, whoever will come and help me, whoever will come and do something for God, that's the ones we're letting. If they appoint men to office, I don't count on them anymore. If they work in the office, good. If the offices function, that's fine. If they correlate and if they fall into a sequence with their work, which they should do, that's fine. But I still just, since everything happened like it has so many times, I just look to them that God inspires and them that will go along with me and them that will work with me in what I'm trying to do. If the others come in, that's good, that's good. If you keep your office up, that's fine. That'll be wonderful. But if you don't, we'll just ease around and go on and do what we've got to do. Expense is so tremendously great in what little we are doing. It runs into the tens of thousands of dollars with a regularity, and we're hardly doing anything. And if you doubt that, you talk to Brother Taylor, talk to Sister Betty, talk to Sister Linda. Brother Taylor, he's back here. He's one of your leaders, one of your outstanding leaders. One to be highly respected. If Brother Taylor hears me stand up here, and if he should hear me lie to you, and he wouldn't speak up and say something, that would be a horrible situation in the sight of God, and God would destroy Brother Taylor as well as me. And when Brother Taylor hears me say this, that it takes tens of thousands of dollars with a regularity, with what little we're doing. Is that right or is that wrong, Brother Taylor?
George, it's right even more.
A lot of times, we might be speaking lightly as to what it really costs. Like, for instance, we're going to send some brochures over to the meeting in the Philippines. Now, I understand, and I'm not sure, they put up some banners, great big banners, nice banners. Some of you saw the pictures of them. And the cyclone or the typhoon or whatever it was, I believe they called it a typhoon, it took the banners down. It just wrecked everything around. But they've gone back, I understand, and put up banners. I heard somebody say they put up 100 of them. Great, huge, huge banners. And as I said, they have already advertised this on TV to 50 million people. They've got, as a matter of fact, maybe we'll show this over the little TV station. Maybe Michael can show it. We've got a film they sent Mike where they're announcing it over the TV station and where the program is going on. And over there, I say again that it's already cost us 40, maybe, I don't know how many thousands of dollars before we get through with what we're doing. It's about $5,000 for the place we'll be. As far as I can tell, with all sincerity of heart, without exaggeration, so far as I know, I would say that $50,000 is the minimum of what the meeting is costing. That's what I would say. And we've almost sent that much already. It hasn't been, not very far to go, maybe $50,000. But that's to have a meeting. It's one meeting. But, well, they might not have very many people. I don't know. I may not have 50 people. Who knows? I may not. But the thing is, I may have 50,000. Who knows? I may have 100,000. I don't know how many I'll have. It may be a real small meeting. You may be disappointed. I might be disappointed. I might get there and just a few people. But the thing is, I'm supposed to have the meeting. The Lord's let me know that I'm supposed to have the meeting. It's took about, going to take about $50,000 up to that point. Nevertheless, I'm not sorry. If I just reach one person and they get saved, as far as I'm concerned, the angels in heaven had a rejoicing over that. That was worth $50,000 to see the angels, or to know the angels had a hallelujah time. And if people can spend money for frolics down here, surely $50,000, it's worth that to know the angels is rejoicing. As the Bible said, the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 that needs no repentance. So, I'll be happy. As I said before, they predict that it'll be bigger than the Billy Graham meeting. And, of course, Billy has some big meetings, and he had a big meeting there. As a matter of fact, he had a big meeting in the same place that we're going to be at. But they still believe ours will be bigger. That doesn't mean anything unless it's real faith in God. But they believe that it will be. Those people in that area believe that it will be. Whether it will or not, whether it's 10,000, 5,000, whatever it is, I know that I'm supposed to go there and preach. Now, just to send the literature over there that they're fixing to send, it's $1,300. Just the little stacks of literature that go with this. $1,300. And that's not counting the work, the time of printing, Stevie's labor, the many other things, many things that goes along with printing those up. So we have to stay on our toes. We have to do what I can. And we was counting on sending some clothing over in that area, which we haven't sent as of yet. It's going to be a lot of money, hundreds and hundreds of dollars. At the same time, we're trying to do a little something in the house down here that's multiplied hundreds of dollars with a regularity. I hardly ever do anything down there, but what it don't, it's $1,000 or $3,000 or more. Just with a few little things here and there. So, we've got to do that. Many things that have to be done down there that's going to be multiplied thousands of dollars. Just to put the windows in down there, they said, I'll give you a real cut, Brother Pike. give you a real cut. I will do it for something, what, $27,000 worth of, how much was it? Just to put the windows in. And of course, out here, we've got to put in another parking lot. Work, gravel. Gravel costs us hundreds of dollars a load. Over here, we still need some gravel on the campgrounds in different places that we're going to get. If we don't get some in, we're going to have a mud hole over there again. We have to pay the light bills. Numbers of light bills. They run high. Regular. We have to have fuel for heating. We have to pay for gas in the vehicles that's going continually. And there is so many multiplied things. It's like the organ right now. Sister Dale says it's part of the organ that's not functioning properly. We've got to have a technician out here. The piano needs tuning. And this is not nearly all of the things that has to be done here that you never think of, that you never stop to think about. I have to do that by faith. Nobody supplies that. Nobody supplies it. There's no set thing as to a budget here where anybody gives any certain amount at any certain time for any certain thing. I guess the most systematic thing we would have here would be school. You give, and a lot of them that are supposed to support the school for their own children, whether to keep kerosene or whatever, they don't even pay that. They don't even pay the tuition. They even fuss with Sister Betty because they have to give something to the nursery. Even the nursery over there, as absurd as that would seem, as cheap as we keep things, as to an economizing around here, for people to send their children to school or whatever, while they just walk over us, they get on our case with a regularity, just like we're some kind of villains and cruel. While they're eating and feeding the tummies and going and riding and buying and getting whatever they want to all the time. I started to make a statement the other day. I started to say, some of the money men, when I started to say it like that, I thought, now wait a minute. Aren't just about all these men are money men here? At Bethlehem, just about all the men I got here is money men. There ain't too many men that ain't money men when it comes to making money. And I just stopped and backed up because I started to make a statement. See, so I'm saying it's just absurd the way that the people so frivolously neglect what we're trying to do in God's cause and back off from it. And yet they want to be head over heels in partaking of the things of God. And if you slight them in any way, you just in any way, they feel like it's horrible. Because if they went a day without a biscuit and Brother Pike didn't know about it or somebody didn't minister to them, and it wasn't because they didn't have any money. It's because they throwed away everything they had and didn't have no system and made no effort to have any system. And when they did have something, wouldn't share it with God. But they're the very ones that just have a fit if you don't feed them, take care of them, or whatever, every little thing that happens. It's bad. That's a bad situation, isn't it? I'm glad Sister Dale's playing music to keep you in a good, keep you in tune. Well, folks, it's bad. And here we are at Little Bethlehem. And I know that you ain't going to do nothing about it. I know that. And I'm not speaking in respect of what that you should. Because I know that you're not going to do it. You haven't and you won't. That's why we say that we go to God, we believe God, we let God supply the needs. Comes from outside a lot of times, or some phenomenal thing takes place. And we've been able to go and pay for properties, buildings, boats, planes, give to the poor, give to the ministry, give to the needy, all by faith. So we just go on by faith, knowing that God's faithful and He will do it. All of His promises are yea and amen. He said He'd supply all of our needs, so He knows my need. He supplies it. Not only that, but He gives me, the Bible teaches that He'll give me the desires of my heart, life abundantly, which He does. But we go on, we are letting those that will, those that love God, those that desire to, those that want to, we're allowing them to follow us as we follow Christ and to do whatever they feel to do at their own liberty at any time. But I want you to know, it is those people, that's the people that's going to be rewarded in the day of judgment. Every man, every woman will be rewarded according to their works that their spirit done while tabernacling in this human body. Whether it's pray, whether it's fast, whether it's give, whether it's help, whether it's to be concerned or whatever, you're going to be rewarded accordingly. That's the way that God's going to reward you. It won't be over coming to church here. It won't be over listening to Brother Pike. You can listen to me and be in worse trouble than you was to start with, because what I tell you will be required of you the more, and then when you don't perform it, you'd been better off if you never heard it. The Bible said it'd been better that you'd never known the way of righteousness, and then after that you've known it, to turn again to the beggarly elements of the world, to be in bondage to it. For the Bible said that the end of you is worse than the beginning. So then, I'm just letting those that will, and those are the ones that's going to be rewarded. I'm your pastor. I want you to know that. I'll tell you that. That in the day of judgment, don't be shocked. Because if you've done nothing, you won't have anything. If you've done something for God, you'll be rewarded. God will see to it. So you can drift along with us and just do like you want to, a parasite along any way you want to go. Feather your nest, be comfortable, make everything convenient for you while the others struggle. You can do that and always feel justified and not feel bad about it at all. Tell yourself what you're doing for the Lord or whatever you're doing. Have a confident convenience, but I'm telling you one thing, and you remember this as the pastor telling you. The Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Go ahead, get comfortable, just as comfortable as you can. But remember, one woe cometh and then another. Something bad will happen, and then something bad will happen, and something bad will happen. And one thing and then another thing and then another thing and then another thing. Because it's coming your way. There's no way to escape it. The scriptures cannot be broken. Cannot. We was talking about somebody today. I won't call the name. Somebody that was a pretty eminent figure here in Monroe. A lot of prestige with the police, with the mayor, with all of the folks just about it up there. Had a good income, an outstanding business. He was an outstanding figure here. But he said a few things about Bethlehem. Said a few things about Bethlehem. Scorned Bethlehem, the people. Done a little mocking. Big and mighty. But you know what happened? The man lost his business. He lost his prestige. They had him in court. They took away his name. His body now, I understand, has taken on a disease. The man was in such a condition, you know what happened? I helped him along the way. I was able to share a little bit. Helped him along the way. Today, he's like putty. He's like putty in our hand or clay. He admires little Bethlehem. He tells people when they start to speak, I've heard of cases where they'd start to say something in his presence, and he was known to say, don't say nothing about those people. You better not say nothing about those people. You better leave those people alone. God said, I'll put the fear of you upon all of the people, and they'll be afraid of you because you're called by my name. I'll trouble them that trouble you. So then that's the case. But I'm just telling you, I felt to say this tonight, I'm just telling you, there's nothing like serving God. There is no security or future without Christ. And unless you can invest of your time and substance in the kingdom of God, not at Bethlehem, around the world, anywhere, go wherever you want to, give it to whoever you want to, just make sure that you're putting it in the kingdom of God. And unless you do that, you don't have a reward. You say, who all must do that, Brother Pike? Who must give to the poor? Who must give to the needy? Who must do this? Number one, Brother Pike. That is to say, the preacher. The preacher. If the preacher will not give to the needy and the poor, he is wretched. He is not a preacher. He is not an example to the flock. He is wretched. Not only wretched, but he is a thief and a robber. Because he is taking that he is supposed to give. And he's also robbing God to the extent that he's supposed to be the example to the flock, that they may see what he does and give of their substance and of their time. Let me say this in coming to a little change of order. I would be a foolish man to come here and preach such restrictions as I preach, such closeness to God as I preach, such conformity to Christ and the Word as I preach. I would be a foolish man to do that unless I had God in my heart and wanted to serve Him to the full intent of my heart. I'd be foolish because everything that I teach you makes you watch me the more. And if I'm not doing it, then you'll put your finger on me. You watch me the more. See, and you'll put your finger on me. So then if I preach this to you, it's like the old saying, they used to have a little saying that if I have to toe the mark, then you have to walk the line. And that's the way it is with the preacher. If he tells you to toe the mark, you're going to see that he walks the line. And I would be foolish because I would only make it hard on myself. But this is what I want. I want to be a prisoner of the Lord. They sing that song, A Prisoner of the Lord. I want to be a prisoner of the Lord. So I am not discontented with it whatsoever. This is what I want. All right, I just thought I'd say that. It's a little change from the services. We've been shouting, we've been screaming, we've been praising God. The power of God's been moving. Isn't that right? How many of you think that this is just as important? Raise your hand. All right. Do you really mean that? It is. Folks, let me tell you, it's more important. Just hollering and praising the Lord won't get you there. You'll be rewarded according to your works, not your praises. But the thing is, we need to praise God. We enter into His gates to praise Him. This is where we get our strength. And a lot of strength is coming out of praising and worshiping God. Even my little ones are literally set on fire with the worship of Christ Jesus. So, we need to praise Him all the time. We need to praise Him all the time. We need to praise Him. Let's sing a little song together. Let us praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise. Oh, let us praise Him, praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love Him, let us love Him in the morning and love Him at noontime. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him when the sun is going down. For sometimes I feel like heaven come down, heaven has come down. Heaven's come down. Sometimes I feel heaven's come down. Heaven come down on me. So let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, love. I want to love Him when the sun goes down.
I want to praise him in the morning and praise him at the noontime. I want to praise him when the sun shines. Let's lift our hands up. While you got your hands up tonight, ask yourself the question, am I in the faith by the hearing of the word of God? Am I walking in the light as he is in the light? Am I having fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ? To walk in the light as he is in the light is to have fellowship one with another. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ shall cleanse thee from all sin. Is your heart pure and holy and righteous? Even if we're not screaming and hollering, praising him, is your heart still pure? Is it clean? Is it righteous? Do you have a pure heart? The pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. Sometimes to be still before God, to be quiet. The Bible said, be still and know that I am God. The great loving spirit, gentle like a dove. He moves over you and he wants you to be still. He wants you to be quiet. He wants you to be pure in heart so that you can see God. He wants to save you. He wants you to have salvation. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. Sometimes on my knees I'm talking to God. Sometimes I'm speaking in tongues. Sometimes I'm just real quiet before him. I'm just waiting to listen to him say something. And my heart is turned toward him, in tune with him, that he might reveal himself to me. God wants this. He wants that of you. He wants that of me. Just a quiet, still, small voice. While you got your hands up and your eyes closed, let's sing this little chorus. Sweet are each day, grow sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love is sweeter. Can you sing it with me? He grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing that with me? He grows sweeter each day. He grows sweeter each day. Jesus grows sweeter along life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love
grow sweeter. Can you sing it one more time? He's sweeter each day, growing sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Just one more time, sing with me. He's growing sweeter every day. He's growing sweeter every day. Jesus is sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Lift your hands again and close your eyes. But ask Brother Don Porter to come and dismiss us tonight. Don gave his heart to the Lord the other night, and they brought me a coat. Ah, beautiful coat. I know you see a lot of these coats around tonight. They've got the revelation of Jesus Christ on the back. Things don't just happen for nothing. I was saying something to someone the other day that we're right now at a point of Jewish perspective as to the revelation, and numbers of things is taking place and showing that, which of course has to do with the redemption of the body, the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to whom it's been revealed, as to the catching up of the child, and of course these coats coming is majorly because of Brother Willie going back to William, or back to the Brother Branham perspective. These coats that are so beautiful, they are real shiny and nice as to represent a glorification. The Bible said that Jesus' raiment on the mountain when he stood with Moses and Elijah, it glistened. It glistened. These coats glisten, not like that raiment, but they're typical, they're symbolic. Notice, different ones don't have them on. So, well, you don't have yours on either, Brother Pike. I had one. It was too big for me, and I heard something say that this is for Brother Don Porter. And I said to Willie, I said, this is too big for me. He says, give it to me, because Brother Don has already asked for this coat if it didn't fit you. So Don's got it on tonight. And it's something, because Don's name is also the same as my name. And Don was in line for chief over in Canada among the tribes. And I didn't know it when I said this to the people, the men down in the meeting Monday night. I spoke of Don, the chief, and what it had to do with just a little bit. And I didn't know that they had chief where he works now at the Waffle House. I guess I got this right. David Paul told me that he had chief across there. They didn't call him Don. They called him chief. But he's here tonight representing something. Felt to call him up tonight. And, of course, I got another coat. They gave me another one. And I gave it away. I gave it to George Jr., to Rick. Sister Betty also has one. David Paul's won't know if they had him one, which I think they do have. But things aren't just happening. Things there are great spiritual significance to the things that's transpiring. Oh, we just overlook them, you know, like little things in the world. We think, well, there's nothing to that, but there is. There is something to that, something great and mighty. And if we took time tonight to speak to you about these things, it would take quite a long while. And when we feel a real spiritual atmosphere, a lot of times we do that. We do that. When we feel a real spiritual atmosphere, then the anointing begins to speak to bring out some as to the present day revelation of the things that's taking place here. And there is a lot of things that's taking place here. A lot of things. All right, while you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, Brother Don's coming to pray with you. You remember, Brother or Sister Pike, you pray for us, pray for our little family, pray for our spiritual family at Bethlehem. Let us pray one for another that God will bless us and God will help us. And He will, He will. He'll bless us. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. So as Don comes to pray with you tonight, remember Brother Pike. Okay, Don.